Well, if you have your Bible with you, please take it up and once again follow with me as we turn to Hebrews 11. I want to make a few comments before we read the passage, and we are going to be focusing on verse 32 through to the end. But let me just pray and then a few comments and then the reading of the scriptures. Lord, we just have been led this morning to worship in such a marvelous and such an awe-inspiring way. And I pray that your Spirit would continue to stir within our hearts affection and devotion and love for you, the glorious Christ. And praying for your Spirit as we turn to this particular passage in the Bible. Lord, open our hearts, continue to strengthen our faith. And Lord, I do pray that if there be someone listening this morning who is a foreigner to grace and the experience of faith, Lord, that you would bring them into that wonderful experience of knowing you. Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's certainly no secret. For some time now, we've been plowing, I think is the word, through the chapter 11 of Hebrews. I just checked back and I see that I've actually preached, today will be the 16th message from this particular chapter of this book. And again, the reason I've camped a little bit in this book is because we have example after example of men and women of faith. We are people of faith, and so I believe there's been much that we have learned and can learn and can benefit from dwelling in this particular area of the Bible. The intention, and I do want to remind us of the intention of this particular chapter, has been to encourage, and we all need encouragement. The intention has been to challenge. Of course, again, all of us need to be challenged. But it comes, it's an encouragement, it's a challenge in the light of the last verse of chapter 10. And I want to go back there and just remind you of that verse, where the author of Hebrews, writing to these Hebrew Christians, says, "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed." In other words, we're not those who fall by the wayside. We're not those who just collapse, as it were, along the way in our walk of faith. But he goes on, he says, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. And so that's been the intention. That's been the challenge. And so again, and there is an issue that we're going to be raising today again that could so easily cause us to shrink back. But thank God for His Word, for His Spirit, for the revelation that He gives us, so that indeed our souls are preserved. So having said that, now I want to read chapter 11, and I'm going to pick it up from verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." So just so far, the reading of God's Word. And again, let me take us back to just some of the thinking, some of the revelation that comes to us in this particular chapter. Now remember, the author having paraded, and literally doing so, example after example of men and women overcoming huge challenges and obstacles that were before them, there is a possibility, in fact, there's a great possibility that having looked at all of these one by one, detail for detail, obstacle for obstacle, that the Hebrews back then receiving this information, us looking and studying this information today, that we today also could easily draw a conclusion. And that conclusion, and I want to state it in a sentence, looking at Hebrews 11 could lead us to the conclusion that by faith you can be guaranteed that all obstacles and difficulties and illnesses will be eliminated, leaving you to live a trouble-free life. That's the conclusion we can so easily reach. Any one of us, those of you out there in our congregation, perhaps even others listening in, any one of us knows that when disaster strikes, when there's a bend in the road, when there's unexpected difficulties in one form or another, everything inside of us, everything inside of you and me wants the problem to disappear. Isn't that true? We want our jobs. We want to be sure that we maintain and keep our homes, a shelter over our heads. We want good health to perpetuate and be our experience through to the latter stages and older years of our lives. We don't want to be persecuted, and if persecution comes, we want it to disappear. We want a perfect family. Understand that. That's normal. It's natural. We don't like difficulties of any sort in our lives. So having said that, there's a question that certainly comes to my mind. There's a question, and this is really the crux of the sermon today. Is it true? Is it true that if you or I, you and me, just had enough faith, God will do whatever we ask of Him? I want you to think about that question today. Very important. If you just had enough faith, will God do whatever you asked of Him in the midst of your difficulties? With enough faith, will I get a job if I'm jobless? Will my illness evaporate and disappear if I'm sick? In fact, this is a question all of us struggle with. I've certainly struggled with this again and again in different seasons of my own life, difficult seasons of my life and ministry. And I've asked myself, is it because of smallness or lack of faith? Even in the present, as a friend urged me in an email, somebody I bumped into down on holiday, I've known him for many years, we chatted about life and just where things are at. So when I got back from holiday, he sent an email to me regarding Carol's illness. And he said in this email, amongst other things, fight the fight of faith. Don't give up. Fight the fight of faith. And then adding this particular phrase, didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now that plunges me, I don't know about you, plunges me into conflict in my own soul. So is he right? Is he right? Can we expect health and wealth and prosperity and the absence of persecution and hardship to be our experience simply because of our faith? So my first point this morning, and now I turn to the passage, just introducing, having introduced the topic. My first point this morning is through faith, God can, God does do great things. And I want to make that very clear this morning. We've seen it. We're going to see it again this morning. In fact, like rapid, I describe this as rapid machine gun fire. The author has bombarded us with multiple examples of men and women who were clearly overcomers, victorious by faith. Try to break it up a little bit so we could try and understand different categories. In some instances in Hebrews 11, we notice the people were overcomers simply because of what I've called God's miraculous intervention. That's a sub-point of the sermon this morning. Now, what do we understand by that? God's miraculous intervention. Us understanding that miracles are God's works, works of God that involve some kind of extraordinary interruption in the natural laws of operation in the way that nature has been designed to work. Now that's a mouthful, maybe I should say it again. Miracles are the works of God that involve some extraordinary interruption, intrusion, intervention in the natural laws of operation in the way that nature has been designed to work. Now let's have a look at some examples given us in Hebrews 11. The immediate context, the dividing of the Red Sea in verse 29. The sea doesn't just part ways. Somebody, God, intervened to bring it about. It's a miracle. The falling down of the walls of Jericho, simply because a company of soldiers marched around the city 7 days. And on the 13th time, I think it was, the walls fell down. Many years ago, I actually stood on the excavation at Jericho. And these are huge boulders, blocks, bricks that this city wall was built with. Miraculous intervention. Those walls don't just fall down, didn't just fall down. And so these are clearly due to miraculous intervention, interruption by God. And of course, we can read on. There are more examples we can give in our passage, the record in verse 33, stopping the mouths of lions. Now, we Africans know you don't mess with a hungry lion. Voluntarily, you get thrown into a den of hungry lions, the natural progression of events is you will be eaten up. God intervened. Daniel was rescued. What about the context of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Verse 34, we're told of not being consumed by fire, surviving the furnace. It is normal. It is natural. You can just burn your finger on the stove. Never mind being thrust into a fiery furnace. You'll be ashes in no time at all. God intervened. Miraculous intervention. There's also the resurrection. Probably referring to the resurrection of the son of the widow of Zarephath in verse 35. It's natural that the body deteriorates and the tent eventually collapses and dies and returns to dust. But here we are told, miraculous intervention, God did something. Now all of these, perhaps you're familiar with them, are miracles. God breaks into the normal working of things. And he does so in extraordinary ways, making them work differently. But then in other instances, people are overcomers or people are victorious because of what I want to call this morning, acts of providence. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, acts of providence, what are we referring to? We're referring to God being at work, God orchestrating, God manipulating, God controlling situations, but doing it so in a less obvious, a less extraordinary way. And again, if we look at these examples in the passage, you would say that, well, it's not necessarily a miracle that's taken place, but to use the words of R.C. Sproul, by the eye of faith, you see the invisible hand of God at work. Now think of some of the examples in our passage. The reference to Rahab. We're told over there that she did not perish because she had heard just of the power of God over Israel. She took care of the Jewish spies. She was rescued. What about the conquering of kingdoms? Take David as an example. King David conquering kingdoms, establishing righteousness, verse 33. Or Elijah as an example, escaping the sword of Jezebel. Those are miraculous, but not obviously so. There's an orchestrating, there's a working of God in the background. In all of these cases, God is the one at work behind the scenes. But there's no miracle that is glaringly obvious. But I want to add another circumstance. And in fact, I was going to preach an entire sermon on this because I think it's so relevant for us, but I eventually just decided to make it a point in the sermon. But among these miracles that God does and the acts of intervention that God brings about through providence, there are certain times and situations where God does do great things. And here's my point. God does great things through flawed people of faith. Maybe we could use the word through defective people of faith. Moving on from verse 32, the actual portion before us this morning, we'll see that the author doesn't need to scratch around for examples of where the value of faith can be illustrated, where the value of faith can be demonstrated. And so he goes on, and you can almost sense him saying, you know, this list has gone on for a while, but let me gather some more examples for you. And so he lists four men from the period of Judges. And then he follows that list of four by mentioning David, well-known, of course, to everybody, Samuel, well-known to everybody, and the general category of the prophets. Now, he doesn't do it chronologically. Now, I'm not going to delve into that in this message over here, but the fact is that the order is not chronological because Gideon followed Barak, Samson followed Jephthah, and David followed Samuel, and in the passage it's another way. That perhaps could be a discussion for another day. But what I do want to consider is the interesting thing is that the first five men listed from verse 32 had some serious shortcomings. They were defective. They were not perfect men or women. They had their failings. They had their blind spots. And the point that I want to encourage you in today, and especially as we try and draw some conclusions later on, that in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of them being flawed, God was at work. Now, let me give you some of the specifics, just very quickly. Gideon. I know we all think of Gideon and the 300 that finally accomplished this great victory. But just have a look at the context. Look at what goes on with Gideon. At first, he was a coward. Didn't even want to go ahead. Didn't want to do what he was supposed to do. He had to be pushed to do what God called him to do. And then if you read the account after the victory, amazing victory, 300 men over the Midianite army of 135,000 soldiers. Do you know what Gideon does? He leads the people of Israel into idolatry. He puts together an ephod, which was an elaborate garment that a priest would wear. And we read in Judges chapter 8 from verse 24 to 27, he led them astray into idolatry, away from the worship of the true God. And yet Gideon is listed amongst those who had faith. Barak, just very quickly, won a great victory over Israel, also overcoming an army that had 900 chariots. But the truth be told, he needed to be prodded by Deborah because he didn't want to do anything. The men of that particular season seemed to want to sit in their tails and not do anything. Samson, checkered history. beat the Philistines, did amazing things, or God did amazing miracles through Samson. Yet, repeatedly tripped up by his lust for foreign women. The very sad story of Jephthah. He was the son of a prostitute. At first he was driven away by his half-brothers, but later the elders of the hometown begged him to return to lead them in battle against the enemy. He won the victory, and then he does the most stupid thing you can imagine a father to do or person to do. He promises, he makes a vow to sacrifice the very first thing, the first person that comes out of his house when he returns from battle. And his only daughter comes out to greet him. And he foolishly keeps his vow. David. We all know David is a man after God's own heart. Great faith, great man of faith, even as a teenager when he defeated Goliath. But we know this tragic, the tragic story of David. Later he committed adultery. He orchestrated the murder to cover his tracks. He had his defects. He had his flaws. Even Samuel, known to us as a godly man, he failed to raise his sons. Remember the passage where we are told that he restrained them not. In other words, he let his sons be spoiled brats. Defective as a father, as a parent. And then even the prophets. Boldly speaking the truth of God, even willing many times to suffer for the truth of God, but they had their flaws. You can look at the individuals. They had their failings. My point, the first point to this message, it is true, it's true that through faith, God can and does great things, the miraculous, acts of providence, and even through people like us who are flawed. But my second point this morning, and I want to move on in the passage now, and I want to show you that through faith, God does not always do the great things we like. Folk, I really want to impress this truth upon you today. Through faith, God does not always do what we want Him to do. And I say that with great emphasis because I've seen so much heartache over the years in the course of being in a pastoral ministry situation where people have been fed inaccurate truth. You cannot avoid, and I want you to look at the passage before you this morning. We cannot avoid seeing from this passage that having authentic faith, having true faith in God is no guarantee for health and wealth and prosperity in this life. There's no guarantee. Let the scriptures inform us. Seeing that the miseries of God's people experience, and they were miseries. Verse 35 to 38, I want you to see in this passage that these miseries came by faith and not because of unbelief. Notice the list actually begins in verse 33, if you have your Bible open. And as the list begins, it says there, who through faith, the list begins. And it begins, of course, with the stories of victory. Who conquered kingdoms? Wonderful. And we have a whole list of these wonderful interventions, miracles, acts of God in intervening. But the list continues without any kind of break. It's not a new paragraph. There's no break moving from what I want to call the desired spectacular, that which we all want and would like to have, and it suddenly moves to what I would call the undesired horrifying. By faith. Have a look at verse 35. It is through faith, as the list continues. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. It was sawn in two. I had supper with the family last night and we were debating and wondering, sawn in two this way or this way? Either way, horrifying, undesired, horrifying experience. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in the deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. All of these miseries, and that's not a comprehensive list. It's a list that gives us examples and indication of the kind of troubles and hardships and miseries and difficulties and persecutions that people face. All this misery they received and they endured by faith. But look at verse 39, just in case you don't believe my argument about the continuity of the list. Verse 39 looks back in the passage to this horrible list of these undesired difficulties, sufferings. And you see what it says? And all these people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Let it sink into us this morning. They did not receive, although they were commended. And so therefore we must see that suffering and hardship and trouble and illness and torture and persecution of God's people. Listen to this, folk, because I hear this from people. It's not because of God's disapproval. Because I've heard people say, am I going through this illness because God is punishing me? Am I facing this particular difficulty because God is displeased with me? We'll get to the issue of discipline in Hebrews chapter 13, but in this passage, let us not see that it's a question of faith. In fact, these people were commended for their faith. And the point being that the miseries and hardships were endured but not eliminated. Hard lesson for us to receive and learn. God does not always lessen the agony of His children, but He permits us to experience not just suffering, folk, but horrific suffering. Verse 37. They were stoned. I'm repeating myself for emphasis here. They were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Now let me give you some examples, just so we can put some names to these descriptions. I've often mentioned Stephen. We know that Stephen was stoned, and according to tradition, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, died by being sawn in two. Imagine the ordeal that it must have been and that it can be even for us in our own day. But I want you to notice what follows in the context. The phrase, verse 38, of whom, these people, of whom the world was not worthy. And in fact, we can even look at the book of Revelation at the issue of those who are martyrs. And there's a special place in God's economy and God's unfolding redemptive purpose for those who are martyrs. But again, I don't want to chase a rabbit trail on that one. God could have stopped it. He could have done so by miraculous intervention or even by providence to relieve these people, to deliver them. But He didn't. And He doesn't always do it. Now, again, some more examples. Compare phrase in verse 34. There were those who escaped the edge of the sword. Wow, wonderful. And then you get to verse 37. Others, they were killed with the sword. All by faith. Let me give you the example from the book of Acts. We have in the one instance, James, the brother of John, is put to death with the sword. Acts chapter 12. Eliminated. But the next verse tells the story how Peter was arrested for the same reason as James. But God intervened, miraculously delivered Peter. And so what do we have? Two disciples. One died by faith. And the other one delivered by faith. God intervenes in the one instance and gives strength to endure in the other instance. And so I'm convinced that this passage today, such an important passage, clearly and explicitly answers the important question that I asked at the beginning. Is it true that if you and I just had enough faith, then God will do whatever we ask of Him? With enough faith, I will get a job. The cancer will disappear. The persecution will go away. No. It's not true. And folk, as much as I would like it to be true, I need to follow the Scripture. God does not always work miracles to relieve or deliver His people by faith. But there are times when by faith God will sustain and God will strengthen, even through the most difficult of hardships. Which brings me to my third point, which I've simply called implications, because there's application, there are implications for us from this passage. My first implication, and I want to really encourage this to folk who are in the midst of the fire. Dear friend, you can be at peace when God does not deliver you. What I've learned from this passage is that having faith is not the ultimate determining factor in whether you suffer or prosper. I want to quote John Piper here, and this is of huge pastoral significance. He says, "It is a great relief to know that there is a higher explanation for my pain or my pleasure than whether I have enough faith." That's an important truth. We as the people of faith ought always to rest in the sovereign will, but don't forget also resting in the sovereign wisdom of God. When God does not intervene with a miracle, folk, it's not because of your lack of faith. All of us have little faith. That's not the issue. It's cruel. It's cruel to say to somebody or imply in conversation to somebody who is suffering and dying on a sick bed, if you had more faith, you would live. What does that do to that individual person? Sometimes I even find that people bring passages of Scripture out of context, quoting people that this affliction will disappear. And then the person dies anyway. No. It's better to say to people, let's trust God. Let us learn with the Apostle Paul that whether we live or whether we die, we live by faith. And let us believe the Scriptures that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's rest in the fact that ultimately it is God and not we who decide when and how we die. God has His purposes. And I think at my stage of life, I've come to realize that more often or not, we don't know the secret purposes of God. They're hidden from us. But what I do know, God is good. God is not malicious and vindictive. Second implication follows on from the first one. Always remember there is something better. What do I mean by that? Well, we can only remember that there's something better. It's only possible for those who have authentic faith. It's the importance of being born again by the Spirit, the importance of trusting Jesus as Savior. You see, when God has His rightful place in your life, regardless of your condition, regardless of your state, and let me give you an example in the passage, verse 35, woman received back their dead by resurrection. Wow, great. But then he carries on. Some were tortured, refusing to accept relief, release. This phrase, so that they might rise again to a better life. Do you see the conviction here? You see the undergirding theology that sustains them, the foundation, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And so to ask the question, what does faith believe when you're in a moment of crisis, a moment of torture or on the deathbed situation? Well, I want to remind you that God loves you. But that doesn't mean that He's going to eliminate the difficulty. He could. But you see, faith believes much more. Faith believes that there's a resurrection for the believer which is better by far. It's better than the escape from just the immediate suffering. In fact, it's even better. That's why I read the first phrase of verse 35. It's even better than the kind of resurrection experienced by the widow's son, because he was resurrected, but he died again anyway. But there's a resurrection to eternal life, into the presence of God, where death is gain. By faith, a believer understands and believes that God is good, crying out. Listen to the psalmist as well. There's a conviction here. He cries out in Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. And let me actually change that, not corrupting the scripture, but just perhaps making an application. My flesh and my heart will fail. The earthly tent we live in is going to be destroyed at one point or another. But the point he then makes, he says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In the midst of this difficulty, and then also when the better comes. Convictions, underlying convictions, that whether God is handling me tenderly or whether God gives me into a difficult situation of persecution, God is always good. God is always worthy of worship. He is the supreme object. He must be the supreme object of my love. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten me. And knowing me, knowing the revelation from God, even just looking at this book of Hebrews, verse 6 of chapter 11. He rewards those who seek them, ultimately. Or verse 10, like Abraham, I don't know if you remember that sermon, it's so many weeks ago, looking forward to the city whose designer and builder is God, something better. Or verse 26, like Moses, who considered the treasures beyond greater than the treasures of Egypt. Or even verse 34 of the previous chapter, like some of these Hebrew believers, knowing that as they faced much hardship, knowing they had a better possession that lasts forever. Don't forget the something better. My last and third point, is it the last? It's my last. No, I've got two more points. God will give strength to those who persevere. Couldn't help noticing in the one song we sang today, He Will Hold Me Fast. It reminded me of when I was back at school, and we used to do forced physical education. And in the summer months, it was swimming, but in the winter months, it was gymnastics, the school I attended. And I remember I think they called it the horizontal bar. I would challenge you to go out and try and hang on to the horizontal bar without your feet touching the ground and see how long you can last. Man, I kept slipping off the jolly horizontal bar. That's the picture I had when we were singing that song. Because the truth is, in my own strength in life, as we face the difficulties, I just keep slipping off the horizontal bar. Thank God, He will hold me fast. Well, that's how these people got through their challenges. Faith was the key. Through faith, they had the strength to endure, persevere, get through the storm, right through to the end. Another author I found made the comment, and I love this comment. He said, he spoke of faith-fueled perseverance. Kind of reminded me of Psalm 46, where God is our refuge and strength. He holds me on when I'm wanting to slip off all the time. In the passage today, by faith, great things can be achieved. Of course, as God goes about His work by miracle and providence. But often faith is just about power and strength from God to endure, to persevere, even in the midst of rejection or illness, mocking and ridicule from others, and joblessness and persecution and hardship and defeat. Isn't it true that sometimes faith just gives us the strength, God gives us the strength to hold on for one more day. And then tomorrow, He gives us strength for tomorrow. And next week, He gives us strength for next week. Which brings me to my fourth point, my final point. Faith in Jesus Christ counts for more than anything else. And I hope that message has got through as we've studied this book of Hebrews. We're going to see as we continue in chapter 12, God urges us through this author, always looking to Jesus. Always looking to Jesus as the author and perfecter of your faith. He begins it and He holds you fast. You see, sometimes we evangelicals make the mistake of having a lopsided theology, of focusing only on redemption that is accomplished. And of course we do look there. We must look there. Looking back to the cross, of course, great historical moments. But we ought also to be focusing on what we ought to describe as redemption applied. The Spirit of God taking that which has been applied, been accomplished, and applying it in the everyday life of believers in conversion, in justification, but also in perseverance and sanctification. He is. He will. He has been applying to your life as a believer in the present, but also forevermore. Martin Luther, he wrote a great song, and we sang the modern version of it today, but I'm going to quote the old version, the original version, one of his famous hymns, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You see, he got it. We need to get it. What did he get? Let goods and kindred go. Don't hold too tightly to these things. This mortal life also, don't hold on too tightly. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. Trust God. Oh God, help me. Please help me. Help us to trust you in whatever difficult situations that may come along our paths. Because one day, and sooner than we realize, we're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, folk, we need to go back to the beginning of what prompted Hebrews 11. We are not those who shrink back, but of those who have faith and persevere. And as I understand this chapter, we persevere regardless of the outcome. Lord, a message like this can only drive us more so to our knees, acknowledging how vulnerable we are, how dependent we are on you and your abundant grace. And Lord, I do want to pray for those who are hurting today, and there are many. People who are grieving, people who are disappointed, people who are sick, people who feel that they have no hope. People who are even being persecuted. And God, grant us to grab hold of that truth and also experience the blessing of that song. He will hold me fast. Praying this, Lord, in your name, that you would be exalted. Amen.